Our reading this morning comes from the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel, and we read from verses 17 through to verse 26. One day, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law, who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. So men came carrying a paralytic on a mat, and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd, right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." He said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. Amen. Luke's Gospel gives us so many lovely examples of the compassion and love of Jesus, and we find it here in the story we've shared today. In Luke chapter 5, we read of the calling of the first disciples. Remember, these were ordinary fishermen who were just called to follow him, and they left their nets. His call was enough. Already they had witnessed the healing of a man who was suffering from leprosy. And now we come to a quite, well, not shocking, but certainly a sort of unusual means of healing that Jesus shares with us. It is the healing of a paralytic. A young man was brought by his friends to the place where Jesus was speaking. Unusually, Jesus this time wasn't outside, he was in a home. It must have been a fairly big home, perhaps someone of note lived there, we don't know. But certainly he was indoors for this experience, and in the doors as well were some Pharisees and scribes, those who were often opposed to the ministry of Jesus. So what happened was probably that an appointment had been made for Jesus to speak to these people, these Pharisees, these scribes, these rulers in Judah who rejected Christ, you remember. Jesus often called them whitewashed sepulchres. They were religious people in a very negative way. They dealt certainly in the details of the law and condemned people who didn't adhere strictly to the law of Moses and the prophets. Possibly it was that situation that meant that Jesus was indoors. But Jesus was there, and what happened that many people came along, filled the house and outside as well. That's the setting for the story. And here we find a man being brought who was a paralytic, a man who was paralyzed, being brought by his friends. Must have been young men carrying the stretcher, carrying him, hoping that Jesus would come out and heal him, but couldn't get near for the crowds that were there. Young men are always impulsive, sometimes for the wrong reasons, but this time for the right reason. In the days of Jesus, the house would have a flat roof with tiles, and there would have been a stairway up to the flat roof, and they thought to themselves, well, if Jesus doesn't come out, we can go to him. And what they did, of course, they went up to the flat roof, and they tore the roof apart, took all the tiles away, and they must have made a massive hole. There couldn't have been much left of the roof, and they let their friend gently in front of where Jesus was speaking. Now then, I was thinking about this, there must have been a lot of dust around. There must have been a lot of brick and brack around. It must have been devastating for the people in the house. But Jesus quite calmly saw this happening, this man coming down, and immediately he realized that here was a man who needed to be healed. And Jesus sees the faith here, not even of the man himself, but the faith of the friends who had brought him. And he said he was amazed by that faith. And what happened was is that Jesus said to this man, to this young man who was obviously in need of healing, he didn't say, "Pick up your mat and walk," initially, he said it later, but he said, "Your sins are forgiven." What does that mean? Did the man need to hear that at this time? But immediately this man is healed. Now then, if the meeting had been arranged with the Pharisees and the scribes, this was blasphemy. Only God could forgive sin. This man has no authority. And earlier they said, isn't this Joseph's son? Remember? The derision, really, the Pharisees and the scribes showed to Jesus. Your sins are forgiven. I tell you, get up, take your mat and go home. Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. I wonder how the friends felt. How would you have felt? You would have been jumping with joy, wouldn't you? To see your friend, who they loved dearly, being completely healed. And yet, what did the Pharisees and scribes say? Negativity. Oh, only God can forgive sin. So what do we see here, dear friends? I'd like to put it in 3 points this morning. First of all, we see the condemnation of the Pharisees and scribes. They couldn't accept that here was God in their midst. They knew the promise of the coming Messiah, but they just could not grasp the significance of him who came. They had been witnesses, obviously, to the previous ministry of Jesus. Many people had come. Jesus was a healer. Now, there were people who did go around healing in the times of Jesus, but they were mainly charlatans, those who sort of absconded from the responsibilities when those who perhaps were temporarily healed weren't healed whatsoever. But here was a man who was entirely healed. There was condemnation there. And you know, dear friends, there's nothing worse than religious condemnation, is there? Christians looking down at each other, condemning each other. The reality is that Jesus calls us as his people not to have that spirit of condemnation, but a spirit of brotherhood and sisterhood and love one for another. Do you know, at one time, you know, we Baptists thought we were the only ones going to heaven, yeah? That's right. But it's not right. All who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. Isn't that wonderful? Do they care if you're a Baptist, a Methodist, Salvation Army, Gospel Hall? If you believe and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are his child. Saved by faith, under the grace of God. And that's why we can tolerate each other in love. And that's why we can bear each other's burdens. That's why we can work together as Christians in bringing an end to world poverty and need. That's why we can be, as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, united in love for Christ and united in love for one another. Pharisaism in the church can be so negative and condemnatory. Oh, those down there don't preach like we preach. Wherever the Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed as Lord, wherever he is honoured as Saviour, our brothers and sisters in Christ, these people were blinded. Let us not be blinded by religious hypocrisy. It's rampant in America at the moment. I don't know if you read or heard what's going on there. Some of the sort of fundamentalism, condemning people who are not like themselves. Be willing to throw the stones. There was one pastor last week who said, oh, women shouldn't be allowed to vote. Well, there's something in that, isn't it? No, it is, okay. Reality. And gay people, oh, they could never be loved by God. Oh, good gracious, miachavi. We are children of God, redeemed by grace, if we have come to him in repentance. We are those who love one another and have compassion in our hearts for each other because Christ has loved us. And the way that Jesus showed in his life, no condemnation. He just received sinners unto himself. The woman at the well of Samaria had 5 husbands. Wow. Saul of Tarsus was a persecutor. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. Jairus was leader of the synagogue. Among the Pharisees and scribes, what did he do? He showed compassion and love. And there was no condemnation in Christ. In him there is no condemnation. In the grace of Christ we stand, the word of God says. So that's why in the church, dear friends, if we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord, if you believe that Jesus is Lord today, if you have trusted him for your salvation, if you have come to the cross and received the forgiveness in the blood of the shed, then we are brothers and sisters together, seeking to do God's will in the world in which we move, which we live and move and have our being. No, there's a lot of religious hypocrisy around at the moment, dear friends. It's in the media, it's on YouTube. It's hard to watch. And you wonder where the love of Jesus has gone. For once we were dead in our sins, but now in the love of Christ we have been redeemed. You are a child of God by faith. And everyone who is a child by God in by faith is your brother and sister and my brother and sister as well. But there was compassion here. the compassion of Jesus himself. The compassion, you know, I often think in this story, what were the disciples thinking now? Luke records this story so early in his gospel. So really, the disciples hadn't had a lot of time to be with Jesus. We read at the beginning of chapter 5 that Jesus called the disciples and told them to leave their nets and follow him. And they were encountering these healing situations where Jesus healed the leper and healed the paralytic and would go on to the call of Levi, the tax collector. Now these people were outside the periphery of those things that we might think of being the norm in the time of Jesus. Could he show compassion? And that's at the heart of the God who we serve and love, who reaches out to you and me in compassion and love. Some people say to me, oh, I can't be a Christian, I'm not good enough. And I tell them, no, you're not good enough. And they don't like it. No, you're far from it, I say. You know, you're a miserable sinner. You know, why should God love you? But let me tell you, he does. He does. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I normally get a good response to that, but often it doesn't happen like that. Because some people in the world think that being religious is being someone who follows a particular pattern of style and worship, and you go to chapel and you wear, you know, like you used to years ago, everybody had hats and things. You know, that's the religious picture we've had in my childhood. Gracious, I used to look down in the gallery from Bethel Seaside when I was a child or a teenager, all you could see was hats. Those days have gone, sadly. I'm only joking. But the reality is, there's sort of a religious norm that people think that faith is all about. It's not. It's nothing like that. It all has to do with a change of heart. Why? Because the Apostle Paul said, God first loved us. God first loved us. That was a priority for God. It wasn't something that he thought of in the process of creation. No. It was in the heart of the Father before the formation of the world. That's the very nature and character of the God we worship. The God who is holy and righteous and beyond the nature of our understanding, who created the ends of the earth, who is from generation and millennium the same. We can't comprehend God. I can't comprehend him anyway. The fullness of what we read in the Word of God is there for us just to understand that by faith in a God who has created us, and the very nature and character of God is love. And that very compassion that comes from the heart of the Father is there. Still, generation after generation. There's some things that God cannot do. He cannot change his nature and character. The world out there is changing its nature every day. The various fads that come and go in the world around us, in the world of fashion and music and politics and wars and rumours of wars, how does God, from his heavenly glory, look upon that which is created other than the tears in his eyes, because he is a God of love? And that which he has created has turned their back upon him. Yeah, they've allowed the evil one to permeate that which is so perfect and wondrous in the very nature and character of the Godhead himself. Yeah. In the days of Noah, we read in the Word of God, man sinned. And the reality of God's anger was displayed in the great flood that occurred. God's anger was kindled. And only the eight and Noah were saved. God began again. But from that moment on, there is a pattern. There is a depth of development that we see. That God in Noah and Abraham, calling Abraham to be the father of all the nations, displaying the faith that Abraham had by taking his son to Mount Moriah and saying, no, you won't sacrifice him. I'm testing your faith, Abraham. Choosing a nation to be his own. The captivity in Egypt, the leading of the children to the promised land. You can see the way that God was working out his purposes. Through the frailty of humanity, working out his purposes. And showing his compassion. Read the book of Psalms, the words of David. Speaking to David's heart, tell my people that I love them. Tell my people that I am the good shepherd and that I will lead them beside the still waters. I will restore their souls. You see the way that God is working? God was working. God was developing his intentions of grace. And when Jesus came to this home, and this paralytic man was placed before him, he had the authority to say, "Your sins are forgiven." He restored that man to the beauty of Eden. Because sickness and death are the subsequent consequences of sin. In Eden, it was perfection. And that's what he said. "I'm taking you back to how it should be. I'm taking you back to the heart of a God who loves you. I'm taking you back to that God has ordained for you, that now you are restored and you are perfect again through the grace and the love of God." Susan and Alison and I used to be in the big seat in Bethel saying, "Do carry our dear," when we were children, and Heather a few years before us. So, but I believe that to this day. I'm sure that you did the same thing. When you forgot your verse, you can say, "God is love." Amen. Amen, dear friends. Dew cariad ew. God is love. Compassion, grace and peace, and the cross of Calvary, that place of loneliness, that place of pain and suffering, the perfect one, the one who came to fulfill all the compassion and grace of God, was cruelly nailed to a cross. And in those moments, God could have called 12 legions of angels. Jesus could have called 12 legions of angels to deliver him from the pain and agony. But not my will, but thy will be done. The perfect one, the Redeemer, fulfilling that which was ordained to fulfill, to bring a lost and sinful world back into the presence of a holy and righteous God, washed in the blood of the Lamb and redeemed by the love of Christ. That's the gospel, full of compassion, full of grace, full of love. And that's what happened in this little house. "Your sins are forgiven. I'm bringing you back to where you should be. I will not allow illness and this crippling disease to restrict you anymore. I'm taking you back." And the Pharisees said, "Oh no, you can't do that. Only God can forgive sins." God was there. God was there. In Jesus of Nazareth. Redeeming, making all things new. Friends, thank God this morning that we have a God like that. Thank God for the redeeming work of Calvary, bringing us back to where we should be, where God wants us to be, through the unending, immeasurable love of God. Sometimes we hear the phrase that God is an unconditional love for us, and in a sense that is right, but when we say that statement, we want to be careful, you know. All it means is that we make a step of faith ourselves to enter in. Then it becomes unconditional. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace, this love to know. Yeah. Wonderful. Grace and love that meets with us in Christ. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Saviour all the day long for what he has done and continues to do in the life of those who love him. So there's condemnation, there was compassion. But finally, dear friends, there was the absolute certainty of who it was who healed this young man. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. We have seen remarkable things today. Again, I come back to the disciples. I come back to the owner of the house. What would he have said? He had to put a new roof on. Huh? But sure, that didn't matter anymore. Because they had seen that which they had beheld. The fullness of the grace of God. The healing of this young man who now was just walking away, carrying his stretcher. Everyone was amazed. I think that in our contemporary society, where people say it doesn't matter what you believe, you know, that's, and if you don't believe at all, it doesn't matter either. But there's a weakness in that argument because it has no sense within it, really. You can believe what you want to believe. You know, I'm sure that I was hearing a story, but a member of Greenfield took her son to school for the first day when he was a little toddler, you know, took him to school, and she left him there. And then the following morning, she got him ready for school again. And he said, "Oh, I went yesterday, I'm not going again. I don't want to go again, you know." Well, I'm sure if she said, "Okay, Johnny Bach, you stay home." Ah. But she probably didn't, she took him to school, he had to go. I had to go back to school to learn, to grow and do that. There was something in that story that speaks about the very nature and character of a God who loves us. He brings us to the water, that we might drink of the water of life. But then we have to come again and again, because we need to come. We need to come to that which is certain and eternal in a world that is changing, a world that is full of sin and darkness. We need to hold on to the promises of a God who negates the empty promises of politicians and world leaders who are creating hell on earth for so many. We need to come back to the one, the only one who makes sense of life, the only one who brings life in its fullness to those who believe, the only one who was described in Scripture as Mighty God, Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. He is the one who came, the one who imparts his love and his grace to all who would come. The fountain of life, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So if you are seeking this morning, dear friends, if you are seeking certainty in this dark world, there is only one who can make sense of it. If you are seeking in the midst of all that the world out there seems to claim in terms of arrogance and wealth and immorality, okay, that is there, but that's going to come to an end. That will come under the judgment of God. If you want to come to the one who can take you from judgment to life, then come to the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone. In Christ alone is our hope. And we come back to the school week by week. We come to a place like this to learn more of him, to rejoice in his presence, to be excited because Jesus is our friend, to know that we are loved by a God who is eternal and beyond the comprehension of human mind, yet who loves us and has given himself for us. A God who will meet with us one day in glory. That's the promise. That's the certainty we have, where we trust and believe. I'm sure the disciples that come back to them were standing in awe and wonder, who is this? Who is this one? Who is he? Here is the one who stands in eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. That's how the story ends. I hope, dear friends, that as we have come to Greenfield today, that we are amazed once again by the wondrous love of God. I pray that we are amazed by the reality of grace. I pray that we are amazed by the joy and peace of salvation. I'm sure that we are amazed as we come into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, to whom all authority, mind you, the God of eternity, has given him all authority in heaven and in earth. It was God who was there that day. God incarnate. God in Christ. We give him the glory, the honour, and the praise. Your sins are forgiven, young man. Rise up. Rise up and walk. To his name be the glory.